Christ is risen. Alleluia. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And let us pray. O Lord, send forth your word into our ears, that it may bear fruit in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Fear and hiding, they seem to go together hand in hand. When a child hears the thunder, they hide under their covers, maybe in their closet or in their parents' bedroom. When a middle schooler sees the school bully walking down the hall, they duck into the closest bathroom, maybe the closest classroom. And if we're honest, it's not much different for adults when a certain coworker walks by. When there's an intruder in your home, when you see a skunk when you're taking your dog for a walk, the instinct is to hide, because when fear kicks in, the impulse to hide comes with it. Where there is fear, there will be hiding. Because fear and hiding go together hand in hand. It's been that way since the beginning of time. It was that way in the garden. There stood the first man and the first woman, naked and exposed in their sin and hiding. But from whom are they hiding? Do they really think they can hide from the all-seeing eye of the all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe? I hope not. But then again, that's probably exactly why they're hiding. Because they know that the all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe is in the garden with them. And they know that they have sinned against him. They know that they have eaten from the tree of which the Lord said, "You shall not eat." They know that they have sinned. They know that they are naked. And they're afraid, so they hide. Because fear and hiding go together hand in hand. The disciples hide for fear of the Jews. The disciples hide for fear that they will be the next ones arrested, the next ones put on trial before the Sanhedrin, the next ones sent to the kangaroo court, first before Pilate, then Herod, then back to Pilate again. The disciples are afraid they're the next ones who are going to be whipped and beaten within an inch of their lives, forced to carry the instrument of their own execution to the place of their death, nailed to a cross of wood and executed with one of the most excruciatingly painful forms of torture ever conceived in the gruesome mind of sinful man. The disciples are afraid, so they hide, because fear and hiding go together hand in hand. Even in our own lives. Like our first parents in the garden, we know our sin. We know it all too well. We know it better than anyone else, how sinful we really are, because we know the inmost desires of our hearts, the things we don't let see the light of day. The heart is sinful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it, says Jeremiah. The scripture says we can't fully understand our hearts, but life tells us that we know all too well what they're capable of. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, hatred, lust, sexual immorality, greed, lies, slander. These come from our hearts, and we know it. And so we hide. We hide behind walls of excuses, self-justifications. Like the Pharisees, we measure ourselves against other sinners rather than measuring ourselves against God's holy law. Well, I'm better than so-and-so, we tell ourselves, in a vain attempt to ease the guilt of our conscience. At least I don't steal. At least I don't cheat on my spouse. At least I go to church. We hide behind self-constructed walls of good intentions. Well, I would have spoken up for my neighbor and defended him, but I didn't know what to say. I know I shouldn't have said that about my coworker, but do you know who she voted for? I know I watched that movie with lust in my heart, but it's not like I said anything bad or did anything bad. I know I hate my boss, but he's asking for it. It's hiding. All we're doing is hiding because of our fear. fear of being held accountable to a holy standard, fear of failing to meet that standard, and fear of having our sins and shortcomings brought to light, because hiding and fear go together. But like Adam and Eve could not hide from the all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe, where do we think we can hide that our Lord won't find us? There is no safe place, for our Lord is not Superman, and our acts of kindness and generosity are not lined with lead. Our Lord sees through our self-constructed walls of so-called good deeds, and he sees straight to the truth of our hearts. There is nowhere to hide. He will find us, just like he found Adam and Eve. Or maybe better, he will find us just like he found the disciples. What happened when Jesus found them locked in the upper room for fear of the Jews? It was no mere replay of Eden. The resurrected Christ did not come to them to speak a promise of future reconciliation as he did to our first parents, when one would crush the serpent's head someday in the future. But he came to them because reconciliation had been accomplished. It is finished. He came to speak peace into 10 lives burdened under the oppressive weight of fear. There stands the risen and victorious Christ in their midst, come to show them the wounds, not to say, "Look what you did to me," but to say, "Look what I did for you." "So peace be with you," Jesus says. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Mission accomplished. 10 lives now overflowing with peace where fear once ruled the day. Death has been defeated. There is no need to fear, no need to hide. Sin is overcome. There is no need to fear, no need to hide. Satan has been vanquished. There is no need to fear, no need to hide. As Jesus is risen, there is no need to fear. There is no need to hide. And then our Lord sends the apostles out from their hiding to boldly and confidently share the peace that they have received. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so also I am sending you." And we know that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus sends his apostles out to save the world, not by dying for it. Jesus had already done that a few days earlier. But Jesus sends them out to save the world by delivering to it the peace just delivered to them. Our Lord doesn't want his gift of peace to stop with 10 souls. He wants it to deliver to every soul, everywhere. Jesus sends them on their way. And as he does so, he gives them the gift they need for their task. Having sent them, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." That's the peace our Lord gives. That's the peace the apostles speak. It's not a peace of this world. It's the peace that is the Spirit himself. Into these men, the Christ breathes the Spirit and sends them out into the world to deliver the gift of peace. That's the peace that has come into our lives, given to us by the spiritual descendants of the apostles, pastors who have baptized us, who have fed us with the body and blood of our Lord, who have catechized us, who have preached the gospel to us from this very pulpit, who stood before us in this very place to declare our sins forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as with the apostles, so with you. As Jesus has delivered peace into your life, he has sent you to deliver that same peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And yet so often we're hesitant. Our Lord would have us go, we would hide like Jonah, because fear and hiding go hand in hand. And we're often tempted to hide because we are afraid. Afraid of saying the wrong thing. Afraid of being called a hypocrite. Afraid of not having the answers to the questions that will naturally arise in a conversation about Jesus. But don't forget that before Jesus sent the apostles to deliver his message of peace, He first delivered it to them. Because that's how our Lord works. He does not send the apostles out on an impossible task, but he gives them what they would need for their journey. And he does the same for us. He takes our doubts. He takes our fears, our shame, our bitterness. He makes them his own. And he takes his faith, his hope, and his life, and his joy, and he gives them all to us. He breathes his spirit onto us through the words of the gospel, spoken through the voice of his pastors, spoken through the voice of your fellow Christians, written for you in the pages of Holy Scripture. He does not send us out unequipped, but gives us the gift of forgiveness and new life in him, the exact things that we need to go forth with no fear. And so we do go forth. Fear and hiding may go together, but our Lord finds us in our hiding places, not with words of reprimand, but with words of comfort and peace and confidence. And then he sends us back into our vocations, into our daily lives, as his salt and as his light. People of hope in a world of despair, people of life in a world of death, people who speak words of peace and comfort into lives that are hurting. So may the Lord, who has so graciously given us this gift of reconciliation and peace, grant that by his Spirit we too may proclaim the good news of salvation, so that all who hear it may receive the blessing of peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.